We're going to look in God's Word again. Did anybody come up with any guesses on the crime? Who would be involved? Nobody came up to me. The crime is sedition. Now, most of you probably don't have a clue what that is. It surprised me in my Bible dictionary, in my Bible, there's actually an entry there for sedition, which I really, the word itself does not appear in the Scripture. It's a legal term. No guesses. Well, here's two names here. Jeremiah and John the Baptist. So we're going to move quickly here because we've got to go through a lot of stuff on a couple men here. As a matter of fact, there's a couple others. When I did the research, I actually found some other examples in the Bible in this situation. The principal characters here. You got Jeremiah, King Zedekiah, John the Baptist, and King Herod. Now, how many of you know a whole lot about Jeremiah? If you're like me, probably not very much. That's one of those things, it's a tough book to get through. The thing is, when you read the book of Jeremiah, you have to understand it's not in chronological order. It goes back and forth in different situations, some of the commentary stuff I've read, and it is tough to follow. One announcement I forgot to make at the beginning, even though I was asked, I have this memory problem. Just to remind, because it wasn't mentioned before, the Spanish lectureship is this Saturday. It's just a one-day situation. I don't know all the times and so forth, but I know it's been in the bulletin and all that. I just wanted to bring that to everybody's attention again. Okay, back to this situation. We find Jeremiah. And we got to go through these. We're going to look at the Scriptures here in a second. Let's look at the definition of the crime. It's a communication or agreement which has as its objective the stirring up of treason or certain lesser commotions, or the defamation of the government, an insurrectionary movement tending towards treason, but wanting an overt act. In other words, no active thing being done. Attempts made by meetings or speeches or by publications to disturb the tranquility of the state. And that's from Black's Law Dictionary, so I gave you the best I could give. And that's a lot of legal terms, and it'll lose you halfway through it. But understand this concept here is about, it's an unusual one. It's one that we don't think about now, but it's amazing as I did the study. We need to understand the correlation and so forth of this. Let's get your Bibles out. Turn to Jeremiah chapters 37 and 38. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was sometimes called the what? Weeping prophet. And why is that? They always think, oh, it's because he wrote Lamentations. Actually, there are two scriptures in the book of Jeremiah where he expresses himself as weeping. So, I mean, it's not just Lamentations. I always thought that was always Lamentations. No, I looked into the research, and there's a couple comments in there where he expresses himself as weeping over Israel, over Judah at that time. Jeremiah was a prophet during five kings. First king that he was a prophet was during the reign of Josiah. What do you know about Josiah? Is what?
Found the scrolls brought back.
He was a boy king when he took the throne. He was the last good king in Judah. And he was good enough that God was not going to have Judah. Israel had already been gone into captivity, taken by Assyria, but Judah was not going to be taken while there was a faithful man of God on the throne. And so during Josiah's reign, he had told Josiah that they would not be taken during his reign. After him came, and there's four more after him, but two of these kings that came later only were king for 3 months. And those remaining four kings were basically puppet kings. There was a period of time where Egypt was basically had control of Judah, and then there's a time when Babylon had control of Judah. And they were those two entities and nations were fighting over Jerusalem and Judah area. But we find this situation, the other four kings were Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Zedekiah then is the last king of Judah as far as a nation before they're taken into captivity. In Jeremiah 37, you go through this and we find a situation that talks about Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, got involved here. They went back. They got beat off by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, pushed them back away. And what happened is Jerusalem, nobody was on them at that point in time. Drop down to verse 12. Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin. Now, where is the land of Benjamin? We talked about this before. What tribes were made up the nation of Judah? South of Judah. What two tribes made up the kingdom of Judah? Judah's one. Come on, that's the easy one. Benjamin was the other, as it talks about here. Where were the other 10 tribes? Were they in existence at this time? They were wiped out completely as far as tribal. They were not, as far as these are the numbered tribes. So we find Judah and Benjamin here. So Jeremiah is leaving Jerusalem and heading to Benjamin to claim property he had there. Is that a bad thing to think about him leaving Jerusalem to do? No, it's still part of Judah, the nation of Judah. He wasn't leaving, wasn't doing anything. But a soldier, a captain of the guard, saw him and says, "You're defecting to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians." Because he's trying to go to Benjamin. Jeremiah tries, no, false. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm only going to Benjamin. But this captain of the guard had enough authority and power with his accusation, false accusation though it may be, he had Jeremiah imprisoned. And he was kept in prison. Now, basically, did Jeremiah do anything wrong here at this point in time? Was he trying to do anything negative to the government? No, he didn't. This is the chapter before the one that expresses his concept of sedition. But in this chapter, it lays out the situation. As a prophet, he wasn't protected from the things that were happening around him. Bad things happen to good people? Yeah. Do today, they did then. Some books I've read said the one profession that was probably the most dangerous profession ever was being a prophet. And no more so than Jeremiah's time. In this situation, you go on to the next chapter, because after a time, Jeremiah is able to talk to King Zedekiah in chapter 37, and Zedekiah releases him. Now, there were three men in the beginning of chapter 38, heard these words that Jeremiah, as a prophet, was speaking to all the people, saying, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live, his life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall be surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." What did these princes back in verse 1 have to say about that? They want them dead. So they didn't care for Jeremiah too much. What was their reasoning? What? In verse 4, his speaking, those comments of what was going to occur, he is weakening their soldiers by saying these negative things. Now, we have to understand, was Jeremiah just telling what he thought or what he felt? No, he was prophesying, because you look in verse 2 and 3, who was speaking? God was speaking through Jeremiah's mouth, but that's God's words. So therefore, these four princes couldn't go after God, so they went after where the noise was coming from Jeremiah's mouth. And they went to the king and said, "They didn't like this," and the king said, "Well, do what you want with him. He's in your hands," in verse 5. So they took Jeremiah, and they put him in a cistern. Everybody know what a cistern is? You ever been around one? You seen one? Yeah, it's like a well. Generally holds water. Yeah, that's what they use it for and everything. This cistern didn't have any water in it anymore. But at the base of it, there's mud. And the mud evidently was so deep that he couldn't lay down in it, because it was deep enough he had to keep standing. Otherwise, if he tried to relax too much, it would kill him. And it was something he couldn't climb his way out. He was lowered down into this. Now, did these princes have any idea what they thought might happen to him in this cistern? Yeah. Slow death. Very slow death. And that was their intention. They didn't care if he died. They did it in such a way that they didn't kill him off publicly. This way he's out of anybody's sight. Nobody even sees him. They just later on they'll bring up these bones that are left and get rid of him, and nobody knows what happened. But there was somebody who knew what had happened. Who was that? The Ethiopian, one of the chamberlains of the king, Ebed-Melech. And he knew, and this basically, this he was in a position of authority for the king. So he went to the king and told the king what had happened and what was taking place. And the king gave this Ethiopian authority in verse 10. Take 30 men with you to lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. Was this Ethiopian so weak he had to have 30 men with him to get? Yeah, there are these four princes that are guys that could over, they would overthrow the king if they had an opportunity. And the king knew that, so he knew that they needed these 30 men to watch the guy's back and to help protect. Absolutely. So they went down there. Look at this verse 12. This is interesting to see. The Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, put these, because before he went there in verse 11, he went by treasury, the house of the king under the treasury, took some old clothes and old rags, and he let those down by ropes to Jeremiah. And he told him to put the old clothes and rags under his armpits and the ropes on top of that. Now, we don't know how long Jeremiah had been in this mud. What happens to the skin when it's been in moist conditions for a long period of time? Very soft, right? And those ropes, and this Ethiopian knew, if he had tried just to put a rough rope around it, it would have torn him up. He thought enough, and I think it's great God gave us this information about this man that he knew to do this. And he thought enough of Jeremiah. That doesn't ever tell us how well he knew Jeremiah or what, but he had compassion. He knew of this man, and he knew the predicament he was in, and he thought ahead enough to make sure when they brought him out, they weren't going to hurt him any more than he'd already been hurt. So he was brought out of this pit. He was taken to the king. The king talked to him. The king's playing politics. He knows these guys that were accusing this. And Jeremiah told the king exactly what he knew. And he told him what God had told him to say when the Babylonians were going to come in. And if he said, Zedekiah, if you do this and this, you're going to live. You do this, you're going to die. Matter of fact, King Zedekiah appreciated that fact and gave him and told him, okay. He put him back in this courtyard area where he was fed. As long as there was food available, he was fed daily. He was not behind bars. He was not in a dark area. But his thing he told Jeremiah was, when these princes come to talk to you, don't tell them anything that we talked about. Just basically what he said to them, verse 26, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. So basically that was not a lie. He didn't want to go and die in this place, so that's all they said, and the princes accepted. They thought there was some more finagling political stuff going on, which there wasn't. So we find in this situation, Jeremiah prophesied, spoke God's word, said some things that were negative. It was basically prophesying impending doom, which was going to occur as sure as the sun was going to rise the next day. It was going to happen on God's time. But they thought that was negative speaking, and he was speaking out against the government. As I said, their reasons were he's going to depress the military guys, the soldiers. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14. This one will be real quick. We know this story very well. We know John the Baptizer. He also was a prophet. And he came forward and led the way for Jesus. Now, did John have a big following? A lot of people like him. He's very popular. Chapter 14, starting around verse 1. We have Herod the Tetrarch. He heard the report about Jesus. He said, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." So Jesus, he thought, was John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist wasn't dead yet. Verse 3, Herod laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison. Why? Why was John put in prison? Well, it's because of his wife, or half-sister, or relative, whatever. It's his brother's wife situation. There's a lot of familial problems in there. And it was because, in verse 4, John told him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Understanding, it is not lawful for you to be married to her. Now, is he saying that only, whose law is he looking at? The what? He's looking at Mosaic law. He's looking at Jewish law. He's going to use that term lawful from the perspective of was their marriage and divorce situation lawful according to Jewish law between Herod and Herodias? No. So John's statement was true and factual from two different ways. Yes, it was factual from God's law. Absolutely. As we've looked at before, as we said from the very beginning of this class, God's law has always been and always will be. It's consistent. In this situation, we find that we are having this problem with Herod just didn't like what he heard. But did Herod do anything about it then? Well, he threw him in prison, and he wanted to put him to death, verse 5, but he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Well, prophets weren't necessarily long-lived in the Old Testament. They were put to death, as even Jesus said, prophets were put to death by the people that they were prophesying for. The people in that time, day and age, didn't have much of a sense of history and remembering what took place. They only wanted to remember what they wanted to remember. But we know the story that occurred in this situation. And who was it that danced for Herod? The daughter of Herodias. What was her name? You find that in the scripture. Huh? Salome. It's interesting when I was doing this, I never understood this. She is mentioned by Josephus, is how we know that name. We've seen that name in movies, but supposedly when I was looking at this one commentary, one aspect says her name is not mentioned in the scripture. Anybody find it with their Bible, encyclopedia, or anything? But that's something interesting to know. We know that fact only through an external source of a Jewish historian. So we've got to make sure we don't apply that as scriptural fact, because it's not. But we do know it was the daughter of Herodias who pleased Herod, and Herod made this. We find a lot of these men in the scripture that make these blatant, dumb promises, open-ended, without thinking of the parameters that they could go to. And he said, "I'll give you anything up to half my kingdom." Is that what he said? And she, we don't know how old this daughter is, but old enough to be very attractive and please him and with her dance, so that her statement, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And they say the men are bloodthirsty. Well, in this situation, and Herod had nothing to do, but he killed John. That's how John the Baptist was killed. Seeds to the crime. Proclaiming according to God's will. Did Jeremiah proclaim anything other than God's will? No. He prophesied, and his prophecies were, "The Lord says this." He didn't take any personal credit for it. He didn't take any personal blame for it either, but he was blamed. John, What did he prophesy? What did he say? Was it something? He says it was unlawful. He says it was against the law. The law, whose law was this? God's law, because God gave it to us. God gave it to the Jews in the Mosaic law and everything. He gave them that law. At this day and age during John, they had perverted it quite a bit to do what they wanted to do, taking a lot of freedoms with it. What's the legal system in effect? What's sedition? We understand sedition is speaking against the government. Defamation is the one definition said, defamation of the government. Was it a crime during the patriarchal age? Don't really see it there. All the things in the stories I know, I don't see any examples of somebody, because we don't get a chance to see a whole lot in the source of kingdoms prior to Moses. The only major kingdom we ever get a chance to see is that of Egypt. And the only thing we know, too, is the accusation. What was the accusation Joseph made against his brothers before he told them who he was? They were coming down to spy on them, to find their weaknesses. They weren't speaking anything negative against God, but we knew that there were rules you couldn't say, you couldn't do, certain things you couldn't do. Under Mosaic law, was sedition a crime? Turn to Numbers chapter 12. Start with verse 1. Who are the three primary characters here? Verse 1. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. Drop down to verse 2, and what happens? So they, who are they? We've got to know that's the two. That's Miriam and Aaron, because they had a problem with Moses. In verse 1 it says, because he was married to an Ethiopian woman. But in verse 2 they say, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? What was their statement? What was the statement that Miriam and Aaron said? They were jealous. But they were also saying, who put you, why are you so important? Why do you think you're important? You're not the only one God speaks through. Mild form of sedition, yes. Verse 2, the Lord heard it. Moses didn't have to do it. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And the Lord said, and you go on and read more about this, the Lord calls him out on it. Punishes Miriam by giving her what? Leprosy. But the whole idea was that make sure they understood Moses was in charge because that's who God put there. And they weren't allowed to say anything negative about him, about his leadership. Did the children of Israel ever say anything negative about Moses' leadership? Oh, all the time. They murmured all the time. And God killed a bunch of them too. Many times he punished. They didn't get the clue. They didn't understand mouth-moving punishment came afterwards, which I'm sure any of us who have raised teenagers understand that concept. So yes, there was a problem with sedition, defaming the existing government. What about in the Christian age? I've changed this. I've been saying in the first century, which I meant so we'd understand, but we that know the three ages or whatever, the Christian age started in the first century all the way up to today. Was sedition a crime during this Christian age? Yeah, we looked at the problem there with John. Turn to Acts chapter 24. Let's look at another person with an accusation against him. Matthew chapter 24. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 24. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 24. Acts, starting from the beginning here, we're skipping down here. We find the scenario is Paul's been taken before the governor. drop down and you find Tertullus beginning his accusations, verse 2. Seeing that through you, and he's talking to the governor here, we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Now those two verses, what do they sound like to you? Sucking up. It's attorney talk there. They're just trying to say, we love you. Did the Jews like the Romans? No, that's given a fact. They hated them. They despised them being there. But in this situation, he's trying to butter them up first before he's going to ask what he wants. Verse 4, nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy and a few words from us. For we have found this man, Paul, a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came to and with great violence took him out of our hands. Why did they take him out of the Jews' hands? Well, he's going to try to kill him. But why did Lysias take Paul out of the Jews' hands? He's a Roman citizen. So therefore, he was going to be held accountable under Roman law. Did the Romans really care about the Jewish problems they were having? No, it didn't mean anything to them. They just wanted a little bit of peace, make sure they got their taxes paid in. But they did not care that much with their little infighting. I mean, they got dragged into it with Jesus. They're being dragged into it again here. But in this situation, the Jewish leaders had no recourse because Paul was a Roman citizen. And their hands were tied. What's the accusation against Paul? Was the accusation true? The creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. I don't think that's true. I mean, there's a lot of Jews who converted to Christianity. Is that blown up a little bit? And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Well, yes, he was a leader, no doubt about that. But using the word ringleader brings up what connotation? Negative, crime. It's something wrong. He tried to profane the temple. Do we ever find a situation where Paul ever profaned anything of God? No. So in this situation, and we've looked at four examples, was it a crime? Yeah, it is, because that's what the Jews are trying to find him guilty on, to get him killed or imprisoned or whatever. So they're using this sedition, defamation of the government. Is sedition a sin? Yes or no? It's another one of these ones that can be and it can't be. Was John sinful of sedition? No. Was Jeremiah sinning under using sedition? Was Paul sinning? We looked at the four examples of individuals. Only one of them was truly guilty of sedition. And God himself found them and punished them. And that was Miriam and Aaron. The other three have false accusations against them for speaking truth. The truth in the situation was Jeremiah spoke and prophesied of a physical future that was going to occur and did occur. John spoke of spiritual morality. And the people didn't like what they heard. So they tried to trump up whatever they could to find them guilty and thrown out or imprisoned. What was their punishment? Jeremiah, imprisonment. John, death. Extreme. What do you know about this crime today? Does this law exist in this country? Go back historically, in 1798, President John Adams at that time introduced the first law that was called the Alien and Sedition Act, in which it was designed to try to control foreign aliens coming in, as well as not allowing anybody to speak negatively against the government. Now, that law didn't last very long, because it was contrary to other rules and laws that had already been put in existence with the country. What is the one thing we enjoy and have freedom of? The freedom of speech, absolutely. We still have it to a degree. Now, that freedom of speech can be exercised in different ways, and that's what we want to take a look at here. Let's go back to the situation with Jeremiah, where he was accused of making statements that would make their soldiers weak. We ever hear that in our history? Anybody remember? I guess everybody in here should be old enough to remember a lot about the Vietnam War era, the 60s. Well, hopefully you didn't fall asleep in your history class, Nicole. Were there protests against the war? Absolutely. And what have there been protests against our current war situation? Yeah. Is there any difference between the two? What's the difference? Got to speak up a little louder. I know the people next to you can hear you, but I can't. During the Vietnam War, the protesters attacked not only the government, but who else? The soldiers. And what they did have a direct effect on the soldiers doing their job. The soldiers saw, and they knew the news, and they knew that their country wasn't even supporting them. Did those soldiers want to be where they were? No, but they were complying with the law of the country. Those are the ones that were drafted or enlisted because they wanted to, and they were doing what the law said at that time. They didn't leave this country, go to Canada, avoid the draft, all this kind of stuff. They did what they were supposed to do, and their own country was not supporting them. And it did have a negative effect. The people that protest today, the thing I find interesting is there are a lot of people that may not agree with the situation as far as the battling, the war, this country involved in where it is, but you know what? I hear almost all the time when those same individuals are talking, they don't agree with what the government's done here, but they support our military people, and they make sure that's known in the media again and again because they're not against the soldiers. And that's a major difference, is it not? When you see that accusation against Jeremiah that that's what he was doing, his statements of gloom and doom was having a negative effect on the soldiers. And we see from our own history, those kind of statements and protests had a negative effect on the soldiers in Vietnam. We don't find that attitude as much in the protests today. Are those people allowed to protest in this country against the government? Yeah. Are we allowed to speak against the government? But you find what's happening, if you find somebody who is talking against the government, well, everybody around, well, you're just being not anti-patriotic. You're not a patriot. After 9/11, you had to be 100% behind the government and their military, or you just weren't patriotic. Well, that's not the situation. The Sedition Act was changed after that early time, so it was only going to take effect during the time we were at war. And it was to protect certain aspects. And going back historically, during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln stopped certain laws. He took away the law of habeas corpus. We find the situation during World War II, where the American-born Japanese were put in internment camps. They had their possessions taken away from them illegally, all these things that were done in a time of war. But we have to find in our situation and where we are today is a fine line between free speech and respecting our leaders. Do we have to respect our leaders? Give me a scripture. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. What has God told us about leadership? They're put there by Him. What's that? There's a difference between respect and subjection. You say there's a difference between how you respectfully, if you disagree. We're allowed to disagree with our government. It does not say that in the Scripture. We can't disagree, especially if the government is taking directions that are further away from what? From God. From God's law. God is the law. That's it. It said His law has always been and always will be. So therefore, if the government is choosing to do things which it has in the past and is doing now, is it wrong then for us? Is it a sin for us to speak against the government? No, not as long as we do it in a respectful manner. Does that mean we're making phone calls to the White House and threatening the president? No, that's kind of dumb. The men in the black suits and black helicopters are going to come visit you real quick. You don't make kind of those kind of threats. You don't do that. I mean, John made a statement against Herod and was put to prison first and then put to death. Speaking out when it may be unpopular to do so. And this is what John did. John spoke out and spoke the spiritual truth, even though it was unpopular, and he paid a price for it. There's a fine line between knowing that we need to not speak because we have to give the respect to the government. But there's another line that says we have to speak out. If we want to be God's messengers, God's children on this earth that are looking to enhance and enlarge His kingdom, the church. We can't passively say nothing. John did, and John had the courage to do, even though he knew it would not be popular. He knew he was stepping on toes big time. But he was not afraid to take that stance. We know from the very life of Jesus, was he afraid to take that stance? No. And he made statement after statement against, was he making it against the government of the Jews? He was only talking to the corrupt leaders of the Jews, and they knew they were the guilty ones, and they're the ones who were upset because they had their toes stepped on. And they knew what Jesus said was right, and they didn't like it. How do we follow in this situation? We have to be the type of people, again, as God's chosen people, as Christians, we need to stand out and hear, let our voices be known at times, but not in a negative, derogatory tone, attitude. Is that going to shine our light? Is that going to shine Christ's light through us if we're negative and derogatory? No. Are people going to listen to us very long if we're going to be that, if we're in a negative attitude? No, you don't want to be around a person that's negative. But to be able to talk intelligently, to know, to be able to express that, no, I don't want to do that because it's something I don't believe in doing. So this idea of our free speech, we have to use it wisely, and we have to use it. Next week, civil disobedience.